Good morning. Greetings to each one. I'm kind of sad that this is Friday. Just enjoy this time together with you all. But probably the bigger part of me is glad it is Friday. I'm actually a homebody. I get homesick pretty quick. I like to be at home with my family. Might be a good thing. Keeps me at home. I'm a homebody. I tell people I'm a mama baby. I like to be at home. Yeah, thank you. God bless all of you. I did want to give some recognition to the brothers here at Bern. I don't expect that a lot of you know, but there was a lot of time put into these meetings, but probably more than that, there's been a lot of prayers and fastings that have went into this meeting. And I'm telling you, I felt it. God bless you, brothers. Thank you. Only eternity will really show the impact of a few days spent together like this hearing God's Word. In the book of James, the third chapter, we have a very heart-searching question. The wonderful thing is that God usually answers His questions. The question is given, the answer is given. And it's simply this: who is a wise man and a doer with knowledge among you? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, now, I tell you, if the answer to this question was at all from a human standpoint, I would lose out big time. I mean, there with Brother Aiden's at Brother Aiden's house, we got a bunch of men that know history really well. They know, they could sit there all morning long and talk about history. Anabaptist history, Protestant history, Baptist history, you name it. They love to spend hours. Forget it. I know very little. And you know, there would always be that possibility of feeling a little intimidated. I don't have to feel intimidated. Who is a wise man among you and a dude with knowledge? It's not Anabaptist history. I think it's a good thing. I am so thankful there are some who have dug into it and are able to articulate it in a way that a simple fella like me can understand it. So I'm going to float around on someone else's coattail when it comes to history. But you know, that's not the only thing. I was kind of the runt of the family. There was 12 of us. I'm probably one of the littlest fellas in my family. I was never very strong. I can never run the fastest. I can never do the most chin-ups. I can never, when it comes to arm wrestling, forget it. I don't even stand a chance. I'd probably be better off arm wrestling with my wife than with my sons. I won't arm wrestle my sons. I lose out big time. So I've never been good at those kind of things. And I've been tempted in the past to be a little intimidated. You know, there's a lot of things. I'm just not good at many things. I'm not a mechanic. I'm a farmer. I do simple things. But you know, a couple of weeks ago, my son-in-law was in from Wisconsin. And two of my son-in-laws were there in my shop and they were working. I mean, those guys are so smart. You don't go buy your stuff, you just make it. You get this electrical thing and you want to figure out how to do something. You just stand there and you think about it, and all of a sudden, well, let's try this, and it works. And there's a part of me that would be almost intimidated. But one benefit is, when they come, I have plenty of stuff for them to do. So I'm not really good at many things. I am not intimidated. I got something to work on. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we are looking at verse 13 to 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. There we have that word meekness again. Meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't you be proud of it. Don't be proud of it. Don't lie against the truth. That's worldly. That's what it is. That's worldly. 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above. You know what I said? It's worldly. Yeah, it is. It's earthly. But you know, it's more than that. It's actually sensual and deadly. You know, I don't got a lot of things going for me. But you know what? My wife and I are like this. Our home is a home of peace. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. See it all around. See it all around. I don't care if I can't run the fastest. I don't care if I can't do all the mechanical work. When it comes to technology, forget it. I can't do much in that either. And I'll let other people deal with the history. I've got something here to go after. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, it's gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality, it's without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, here's something to go after. You might be good at a lot of things, but if you're not good at this one, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you. Now we could spend probably 6 or 7 sermons right in this verse. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. We're going to talk about mercy. We're going to talk about mercy this morning. And our title is Mercy Begets Mercy. And basically get the title out of Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But in this, the wisdom that is from above, we have a whole description of things that it is. One of them is it's full of mercy. Full of mercy. We're going to talk about mercy. The truth of the matter is that man left to himself will be naturally cold, hard, and calloused against the feelings of other human beings. You know, I really believe that it is Satan's goal to make you cold and calloused against the feelings of other human beings. He wants us to be insensitive to the feelings and pain of other human beings. And actually, ultimately, his goal is that we would actually delight in suffering and killing and death. That's his goal. Now, I don't expect any of us ever to go there. But you know what? It all starts somewhere. It all starts somewhere. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The last school shooting there in Florida, one of the students who saw this man, she got a glimpse of this man standing there shooting, just shooting other human beings. And she said he looked so composed. So composed. How did that happen? That didn't happen overnight. That started somewhere. How can a man shoot other human beings with composure and a smile on his face? It's devilish. That's what it is. That's what it is. It's devilish. Satan has an agenda, and he's using the violent TV shows and the horror movies to callous people to a place where they can comfortably actually delight in killing other human beings. I appreciated what the Kentucky governor, Matt Bevin, said after the shooting there in Kentucky. He said, Americans need to wake up and recognize that school shootings are a cultural problem. We have become desensitized to death. We've become desensitized to killing. We've become desensitized to empathy of our fellow man. And it is coming at an extraordinary price. And we've got to look at the root causes of this. We cannot celebrate death in video games. Celebrate death in TV shows. Celebrate death in movies. Celebrate death in musical lyrics. And remove any sense of morality and sense of higher authority and then expect that things are not like going to happen like this. I don't understand. Why in the world would some of our young people in our churches ever go and watch a horror movie? I don't understand. That is totally beyond me. Why? Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. It wasn't that long ago, a couple of years ago, up there in one of the New England states there at a Walmart, you know how it is. Thanksgiving Day, everybody fills their gut and they're all excited about the Friday after, Black Friday, when all the toys come out. And there's only enough toys for a few. So as soon as I'm done eating my Thanksgiving dinner, I pack up my bags and I go and park at the Walmart store and I put out my sleeping bag in front of the door and there I sleep because I'm going to be the first one to get a toy at any cost. And so there they are. Until time for the doors to open, there was a whole mob. And the mob started pushing and shoving like a bunch of animals. And they pushed and shoved until they pushed and shoved the main doors right off their hinges. And they went in through and they trampled over the guard and trampled him to death. That's in America. It's in America. Even for the true Christian, we got to be careful. Satan wants to slowly callous us, make us insensitive, and what has once shocked us, we're not bothered with it anymore. You know, Deuteronomy 28, we know that God gives there through Moses the blessings and the cursings. Blessings come with following God's will. The curses come by disobedience to God's will. He goes on to say that actually, if you persist to go against God, one day you're going to be so desensitized to even the natural feelings of a human being. That he said that goes on to say there that even what's going to happen is you're going to be eating your own children. Your own children. He goes on to say there how there's this real beautiful fine woman. She is so careful that she can't even set the sole of her foot on the ground lest she become dirty. Even she is one day going to eat her own child. You know, that actually happened. If you read Josephus and you read about the destruction of Jerusalem there in AD 70, that Titus and his army was around the city and they held it besieged so long, there just wasn't anything left. These people, I understand, were arguing and fighting up to the last minute. I would have been on my knees praying. I think so. Probably not. get like the people you're around. Anyhow, it says there Josephus gives the story of a woman who gave birth to a child. And she ate the child. Somebody else wanted her to share with them, and she wouldn't even share it. She wrapped it up when she was done eating and hid it so nobody else would eat it, so she'd be able to eat it for the next meal. And yet, we think we can disobey God and everything's going to go just fine. You know, ultimately where it leads, it's horrible. It is simply horrible. Mercy begets mercy. I didn't know my grandfather very well. Actually, I didn't like my grandfather. Actually, I was scared of my grandfather. My grandfather had never learned to relate to others. And he somehow found some pleasure in walking after us boys and with his pliers in his hands going like this. Any loose teeth, boys? Any loose teeth? The main memory I have of him, I'm on one side of the dairy barn, he's on the other side of the dairy barn, and we're looking which way to run because Grandpa's coming. Any loose teeth, boys? I had brothers. I had five brothers above me. And they could tell you, they could sit all day and tell you stories of Grandfather. And Grandfather had this clucking thing he did with his tongue. Well, it might have been more of a yelp or something. And my brothers were so scared of him. He used to pinch and he'd twist. It hurt horribly. My brothers were so scared of him. And so they start running. And he'd just stand there, yip, yip, yip. And they'd run off the faster. Sometimes they ran to the end of the lane, and our lane was pretty long. And all the time, he's standing, yep, yep, and they keep running. You know, I was 6 years old when my grandfather died. Actually, he lived on our property there. And when we had to go out after dark, we were so scared. So we would go, and we would open the door a crack, and we would look out, and we would look for a little red light. Because Grandfather smoked, and he stood on the porch, his porch, and smoked right next, the trailer next to our house. And if we saw that little red light, we didn't dare to go outside. And so, one morning, I come to the breakfast table, and Mom said, Grandfather died last night. I said, oh, good! My mom said, don't you talk like that. But she never knew. We've talked about it numerous times recently, and she had no idea. I don't even know where she was. She didn't realize how fearful we were. He might have never been taught. I don't know. I don't know what. There's something wrong with that picture, though. Something wrong with that picture. Mercy. Mercy. We're talking about mercy. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. With that definition, and it's pretty important, It is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part who receives it, and it assumes that I have the resources to meet the need on the part of him who has need. So for me to just say, oh, you know, I have pitiful feelings towards you, and I have the resources to do something like about it, it's not mercy if I don't do anything about it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. And one of the things I want you to look at is two questions we want to ask in these first 7 verses. Who had the need and who had the resources to meet those needs? Who had the need? Whenever there is mercy, when there is mercy, it assumes there's a need, and it assumes that someone has the resources to meet the needs. So who has the need, and who has the resources to meet them? And you hath he quickened. Yes, chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of that now worketh in the children of the disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in what?
Mercy.
Who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. What did he do? Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Who hath the need? We did. Who had the resources to meet the need? Now, would have it been mercy if God would have been in heaven and says, oh, those poor human beings down there on earth, floundering around, messing their lives up. Well, they deserve it. They asked for it and did nothing about it. That wouldn't have been mercy at all. But it was mercy. He saw those human beings floundering, you and I. He said, I got the answer, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to show that mercy. That is truly mercy. Something else we want to notice is that mercy might actually be pretty high on the list of characteristics. Pretty high. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew 5:43, this is in the context of our enemies. Matthew 5:43, it says, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise in the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be perfect. So he ends this encouragement of how to relate to our enemies with, now you go and be perfect, just right like God is perfect. Now let's go over to the parallel scriptures over in Luke chapter 6, and let's look how he finishes it there. See if we can learn anything. Luke chapter 6, and we're looking at verse 35 and 36. He don't finish it the same. He doesn't say, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Verse 35 of Luke chapter 6. Beloved, ye your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great. Ye shall be the children of the highest, for he's kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore what? Merciful. Interesting. Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Well, now we get a little bit clearer indication of what that perfection is. If you want to be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect, you better have an earmark of mercy on your life. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now, I don't know why Matthew says it one way and Luke says the other way. I'm going to assume that Matthew kind of gave the generality of Jesus' thought. Luke took it and broke it out. Here's what perfection looks like. Here's what it looks like. I have trouble sometimes being merciful to my own wife. Perfection. Perfection. It better be the earmark of all of us. Mercy is more than pity in the heart, as I gave you the definition. That definition is right out of the vines. an outward manifestation of pity. Actually, it is a direct outflow of a person who loves God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loves his neighbor as himself, or as we said, realize that the commandment is to love others as Christ loved us. You take the story of the Good Samaritan, the fellow that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the thieves. He was stolen from, he was beaten, and he was left, what did it say, half dead. Along comes, whichever one was first, the priest. And he comes over, and he looks, and he passes on. Along comes the Levite, and he looks from the other side of the road. Now, I always kind of thought that, well, maybe the issue there is they've got work to do, they're temple workers, they can't get themselves dirty, and all of that. You know what? I'm going to suppose that they couldn't look upon that man without feeling a little bit of pity in their heart. I imagine they pitied him. Poor fella. Poor fella. But you know what? That is not mercy at all. Not mercy at all. They could have helped the man. I'm sure they could have done something for him. If God would have stayed up in heaven and just had a pity party for us poor human beings down here, that would have been mercy, would not have been mercy at all. But the Good Samaritan comes along and he sees, here's a need. I have the resources to meet those needs. And he bent over backwards. But the interesting thing is that at the end, you know the whole question here. Who is my neighbor? You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gave this story. This is who your neighbor is. Was this interesting? How did this scribe answer Jesus' question? He that showed mercy. He that showed mercy. Jesus said, you go do the same. Just go do the same. So what I see, if a person truly loves God, loves his fellow man as Christ loved us, then one of the very clearest attributes in that person's life is mercy. Mercy. So mercy is love, and love is mercy. If I truly love my brother, there should be a distinct evidence of mercy. If you find you're lacking mercy, then you're lacking love. Lacking love. Matthew 5, verse 7, the fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, something really exciting about this whole thing of mercy. You show mercy, you're going to get mercy. I want mercy. I need all the mercy I can get. I like when people are merciful to me. Show mercy. You'll receive mercy. Let's illustrate it probably really, really well. I don't know how many of you have heard about it, but there was a lady traveling on I-95, I think on the east side of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and she ran out of gas. She's sitting there along the road, not knowing what to do. And along comes this tramp. He doesn't have a home, doesn't have a job. He just goes from one meal site to the next, and he lives life that way. And he come by the car. He said, ma'am, what's your problem? She said, I'm out of gas. I have no money to get any gas. He pulled out of his pocket $20. It was his last $20. And he gave her the $20. And he went on his way. Now he had no money. He had no money. This man didn't know where he's going to sleep tonight. He had no house. Probably no friends, no one he can beg from. He gave away his last $20 bill because he saw a need and he had the resources, my friend. He had the resources to meet that need. Well, you know what? That thing turned around on him. When this lady got home to her boyfriend that she lived with, she said, there's got to be something we can do for this fella. So they opened up a what do they call that? A fond. GoFundMe. Open up a GoFundMe. And the money came in. She told her story. The money came in. I think it, when it finally reached $400,000, they shut the GoFundMe off. Now, isn't that an interesting illustration? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Someone asked me, what are you going to do with the money? Well, I'm going to buy a house and I'm going to buy a car. Oh, that's, I wonder what he did with the rest. He probably gave it away. He probably did. Jesus said, you go do the same way. Live life the same way. Turn over to Psalms 18. Just in case you think that this is a little bit greedy, that's not the way to live the Christian life. If you're going to live the Christian life, being merciful, because maybe you'll get some mercy. Well, you know, it is a promise. Psalms 18, 24, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. How is he going to respond? With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. We know the Ecclesiastes where it says, throw your bread upon the water and many days it shall return to thee. You know, this is a law. This is simply a law that God has put in place, just like the one that he said, if we're going to get forgiveness, how we give forgiveness. This is the same thing. The law of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God has ordained it this way. You do a merciful deed. You do a kind deed. And there are blessings that are going to flow. It works the other way. Judges chapter 1. Verse 5, they found Adonai Bezek. In Bezek, they fought against him. They slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled and they pursued after him and caught him. Cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Oh, how unmerciful. But you know what his response was? I find it amazing. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table as I have done, so God hath requited me. Interesting. When I was growing up, I had a very good childhood. But I think we could have had some training in relationships. Relationships have took on really, really high priority in my life. But we had, there was 9 of us brothers and 2 sisters. There were 4 boys, 4 oldest boys. There was 1, my sister. There were 4 more boys. So these were the 4 big boys and these are the 4 little boys. And so I was right here. I was one of the little boys. But my poor sister, I'm embarrassed to say that we enjoyed provoking her until she got so mad. And I can still see her standing at the wastebasket with Kleenex after Kleenex, taking care of her bloody nose because of it. It's horrible. I'm ashamed. Today, she apparently forgave us. We have a very good relationship. That's devilish. That's what it is. That's sensual. That's worldly. You know, I must stand up here and I must tell you that there has been a time when I would press my wife to tears and she would cry and it never would affect me. Cry, baby. Terrible. Horrible. Sitting and counseling a couple one time, and the wife was unloading her heart. I mean, she was weeping and sobbing uncontrollably. Her husband sat right beside her, as stoic as could be, never moved an ounce. It's worldly. It's sensual. It's actually devilish. How different. You know, I really, really feel sorry for these war veterans that come back. And of course, in our day and age, we know those that come back from the Vietnam War, the Korean War. I don't know how many of them you know, but I know a few of them. You know, they make war out to be glorious. Oh, it's the best thing. You stay with your country. They train you to kill without any feeling. They actually train you to delight in killing. These men now are older men. A lot of them are taking drugs. They're going to alcohol to try to cover up the memory. I think it's time we put some of those things on the billboards out there when we're trying to recruit people to the armed forces. Horrible. But that's exactly what God said is going to happen. You show mercy, you'll receive mercy. You show no mercy, you won't reap mercy. There is a disease known as elephantus, and I don't know if I'm saying the word right, but it's a very awful scourge in tropical countries. And what happens is the skin of the diseased person becomes really thick and hard and calloused. It gets like elephant hide. I'm guessing that's why the word elephantus. See the word elephant in there. And the part infected becomes very large. One poor sufferer in an African village got gloriously saved with the gospel. Saved. Completely saved. And he has such a burden. He was so filled with mercy. And he had the answer for his people. Though his both legs, he had the disease in them that they were just stumps and they were big like elephant's feet. Hard and callous. Very painful to walk on. But when he got saved, he couldn't sit still. He went to every hut in his village preaching the gospel. And after every hut in the village heard the gospel, he went to the missionary and said, I've covered all the village. A couple weeks later, he got this deep burden. The next village, someone got to go tell them they're going to die without Jesus Christ. He went to the next village, sore, bleeding, painful from hut to hut until every hut was covered. And then back again he went, told the missionary, I've touched every hut in the next village. About 4 weeks later, he got this strong burden about a village that was 10 miles away. A village that he had only seen one time in his childhood before he had got the disease. He knew the village. He knew about the village. Has anybody told these villagers about Jesus Christ? One day, he gets up bright and early, and he starts his long, painful walk. 10 miles. 10 miles. He doesn't get into the village till late afternoon, hobbles into the village. Villagers wanted to feed him, wanted to give him water. He said, I have to tell you the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was well into the wee mornings, hours of the morning, the next morning, when the missionary heard a knock on his door. And there on his porch was this dear gentleman, half unconscious. He was bleeding profusely. They carried him in, put him on the stretcher. They started working with his legs, massaging him, using ointment. And it says, as the doctor was massaging and anointing his feet, the anointment was being mixed with the tears of the doctor as he carefully cared for this dear man who was merciful enough to go through that extent to take the gospel. Blessed are the merciful, and he received mercy. Matthew 7, 1 and 2 says, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. It seems that there are certain things that I might do or I might not do that would determine the kind of judgment I will receive. I want to look to show you another one. James chapter 2. We know that if we judge somebody harshly, unsympathetically, very, very critically, we're going to get the same kind of judgment. It's not about not judging. It's about how you judge. James chapter 2, 12 and 13. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall judge, that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy. Mercy. It's a golden rule. Treat others like you would be treated. You're really exacting, really demanding, really harsh with your dealings with others. Guess what? God will do the same to you. We can be so critical of others, picking apart every little flaw, never allowing love to cover any oddity. Guess what? We're going to be treated the same. One night in 1935, the mayor of New York City showed up in a night court in the poorest ward of the city. He dismissed the judge for the evening and he took the seat on the bench. One of the cases he dealt with that night involved an elderly woman who was caught stealing bread to feed her grandchildren. LaGuardia said, I'm sorry, but I gotta punish you. It's either $10 or 10 days in jail. As he spoke, he took off his hat, threw a $10 bill in it, and then he fined everyone in the court 50 cents for living in a city where a person had to steal bread so that she might feed her grandchildren. The hat was passed around and the woman left the court room with her fine paid and an additional $47.50. Now that is mercy. That is exactly the kind of mercy that God had on us. I'm going to just skip over a few things here. We're going to consider James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, but seeing the end of the Lord, that the Lord is what? Very pitiful and of tender mercy. Jesus said, go you do ye likewise. Satan wants to make us insensitive to the feelings of others. The world tells us that for a man to cry is being a sissy. For a man to show emotions, it's weakness. We're told that strength is measured by our biceps. Respect is measured by the pocketbook. Folks, God has a different measuring stick. It's different. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That's God's measuring stick. Who's a wise man among you? It might not be the one who knows the most history. It might not be the one who can arm wrestle his fellow man. It might not be the one who is a jack of all trades. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. Am I tenderhearted? Forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake has forgiven you. You know, we tend to be like Samuel. When Samuel was seeking a king from the sons of Jesse, he saw Eliab. There he is. He's a big man. He's a handsome man. He's got to be the one. God responded to Samuel's choice this way. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. There it is. Looketh on the heart. I'm done envying people that are big and muscular. Forget it. You know, one thing I can't figure out is, well, maybe I can't figure it out, but you know, some of these Christian youth groups, if they really want to impress the youth groups and draw in the crowd, they like to bring in, and you probably know more than I do about this, they like to bring in those heavyweight champions. You know, they could take their fists and there could be a pile of cement blocks. They're going to crush the cement blocks with their fists. That's the kind of thing we're trying to impress our youth today with. Christian youth. Aren't they reading their Bibles? That's not impressive at all to God. Not at all impressive to God. So I'm done envying people that are big and strong and muscular and they can carry 200-pound feast sacks in either hand and one in their mouth, 300 pounds. Big deal. If I'm going to get into the Guinness World Record book, it's going to get in there because of mercy. I don't want to be in there. I want to be in God's Guinness World Record book. That's where I want to be. Former President William McKinley was once planning to appoint an ambassador to a foreign country. And there were two candidates whose qualifications were very similar. And he searched his mind for a yardstick in which to measure these two men to decide who should have the job. And then he thought of it. Many years ago, it was a rush hour. He got on the coach and he got the last seat. The last seat. And as the train travels along and stops again, a washerwoman comes on, and she's got a big basket, and there's no seat. And so she walks the length of the car, and she stands there trying to balance herself, holding on with the big basket. Well, one of the men who he is now trying to decide between him and another was sitting right in front of the woman. The woman's standing here, hanging on, and he's sitting right there. He has a newspaper. And William McKinley saw that the man shifted his newspaper over so that he couldn't see the woman. There he sat, riding the train, happily taking a seat and enjoying the newspaper. William McKinley got up, walked the length of the car, took the basket from the woman, and said, "Ma'am, would you go over there and have my seat?" That man, who hid behind the newspaper that day, had no idea that one day he would lose the crowning opportunity of being an ambassador over one little deed. Not so little. In conclusion, remember, having pity on a person but doing nothing when you have the resources is not mercy at all. Fathers, are you a little like me? I am now 49 years old. My youngest child is 9 years old. You know what? Spanking doesn't come as easy as it used to. I'd like to think that I'm becoming more pitiful and merciful. I'm telling you, it's not mercy at all. It's not mercy at all. If I can't have the same passion, the same concern. Oh, fathers, we get soft and we hate to see our child cry. I'm sorry. The Bible clearly says it's not mercy at all. Mercy? Family visits your church. Something is within you. Something within you says, I wonder if they might be divorced and remarried. Are you like me? All of a sudden, my heart falls into my shoes. I don't want to ever confront. I hate that. When you find out, here's a beautiful family, but they're divorced and remarried. You know what would seem the most merciful thing to do? Just not talk about it. I'm telling you, it's not mercy at all. Not at all. It is the most merciful thing, the most merciful thing to tell them, this is what the Bible says. And you know, truth of the matter is, I have helped two couples separate. The grace of God that flowed into their lives as they chose to obey the Scriptures has encouraged me. God can help anybody, as painful as it is. Mercy is with pity, with tenderheartedness, showing them the Scriptures. If your brother or your sister sinned against you, you know, it's a pattern in life. It's not just one of those little things that, you know, charity covers a multitude of sins. Sometimes it's pretty hard to go to them. I feel sorry for them. My tender heart doesn't want to expose their need. It's not mercy at all. Mercy is to go with tender-hearted pity and care and say, brother, I observe some sin in your life. I find it hard. I don't know about you. You're on one side of the gas pumps. There's a man on the other side of the gas pump. And something within you tells you, you should tell this man about the glorious gospel. You know what goes through my mind? Must I ruin his day? That's what I think of. He's happily sailing through his days. He's probably having happy thoughts of what he's going to do later today, the party he's going to go to, or whatever else. Must I ruin his day? So I go my way. That's not mercy at all. It's not mercy. The most merciful thing to do for the man is say, sir, do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Does mercy mean that you help everyone all the time with no discernment? Does pity mean, well, if you have a need, I'll just meet the need? You know, I have a friend. He doesn't work. He lives off the government. He doesn't do anything for himself. He doesn't even know how to use his money, and he runs out of food before the month is up. And I've helped him out numerous times. I finally said, this isn't mercy. I'm not helping him. And so I finally said, look, from now on, when you get to the end of the month, you're going to have to fast. But I said, when you get your money, you ask me to come and help you spend your money, and then you won't have to fast. So he's never done it. He'll never get me to help him. I mean, a sack of rice doesn't cost much money. Goes a long ways. I could be very frugal. He'd probably buy enough for 2 months. Telephone rings. Leonard, I'm out of food. I haven't ate for 2 days. Sir, I'm sorry, but you know what I told you. I'm willing to help, but this is how I'm willing to help. So mercy is not just no spine and just bending over backwards for this and that and the other thing. There's wisdom that is used in it. Just a word for you young men. You know, we get this false concept that somehow ladies like to be impressed by how strong we are, how fast we can take that vehicle and swing around those corners. I remember one young man, he was courting a lady, and he was going in their lane, and it was snowy, and he wanted to make the back end swing around and impress his girlfriend a little bit. He ended up losing control, going up over the bank and into the field. I said, dude, what were you thinking? Women, for the most part, that doesn't impress them. They don't care how... A good, godly woman doesn't care how big your biceps are. They don't care how fast you can run that vehicle. You know what they want? Someone who's kind and gentle and tender-hearted. Am I right? That's mercy. You know what else? I think we're living in an age today that I think the society right around us should know is merciful when it comes to relating to taking dominion of the earth. You know, I never thought the day would come when Walmart would tell me how to farm, but it's happening. Walmart is telling me how to farm, how to milk my cows. One thing is, Walmart is saying if you milk companies don't have your farmers dehorning their animals using painkiller, we don't want your milk. So today, I learned how to use painkiller. I didn't do very good. And I overdid the first few animals. They're just small animals. And after I got scared, these things just laid over. They laid flat. They put their head down and their breathing went about half. I know I overdosed them. Why say whether they live or die? Time to dehorn. They didn't feel it. They didn't move a stitch. So Walmart is now telling us how to milk our cows. You know what? That I think we as Christians should be the first one up to the plate in being merciful to our animals and finding ways. I don't think. Okay. Killing animals, we were called to take responsibility to bring dominion. I think killing animals, it needs to happen. I don't want to ever see us get to a place where we're so tender-hearted we can't kill an animal. But you know, killing should not be a passion. It shouldn't be a passion. My wife has often said to my sons, do not kill just for the sake of killing. Things like take a fly, pull the wings off, and then watch them. No. We don't want that kind of reputation. Take a daddy long legger and pull the legs off the tune to see how far they can go. We don't do that kind of stuff. I was working in a livestock auction. And it was most of the folks had left for the day. I was there helping load in trucks. And this one trucker was loading a cow, and it went down just before it went into the truck. Oh, he had a temper. He was so angry. He took his shocker stick, and he shocked, and she wouldn't get up, and so he shocked her in the eyeballs. He shocked her in the vaginal. He shocked her every tender place he could on the nose, and I couldn't stand it. Finally, I said, sir, you are going to give an account to God for the way you're abusing that animal. I said, we got to wait a loader. I'll go get the loader. Anyhow, I went up and I come walking back with the chain. And I was just short enough. I was under the boards. He didn't know I was coming. And he said to a fellow employee, "Who is that guy anyhow?" We should be the first ones up to the plate. I don't think Walmart needs to be telling us. I think we should be a step ahead. Now, I realize Walmart is probably going to tell us to do some things that are not right. I don't know where that's all going to go. But let's make sure that we're merciful. So, fathers, husbands, what's our home like? If there's biting, devouring, arguing, fighting, kicking, slapping, hateful words, it's worldly, it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. If you're here as a father or husband and you have never learned to control your temper and you become harsh and cruel and mean and you have no sensitivity, your wife can cry right in front of you and it doesn't even touch your emotions, you need help. You need help. Because we're going to be judged. The way we hand out mercy is exactly the way we're going to be judged. And remember, I'm not talking about a mushy kind of mercy that just flops all over the place. Because mercy sometimes says the hard thing. If you can, let's bow our knees for a word of prayer. Yes, Heavenly Father, if Jesus walked in here today and asked who here wants to be perfect, I am sure every hand would go up. We'd probably stand up. We might even stand on our seats. We want to be perfect even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But when it comes to mercy, we need your help. Father, I pray, knowing that Satan and the world around us is wanting to make us hard, insensitive, calloused, I am praying that you would, by your grace and Holy Spirit, work in my heart so that I would have tender-heartedness, kind-heartedness, mercy, that I could weep with those that weep. Oh, God, forgive us. I've done it in my own home. I've been harsh. I've been cruel. I've been angry. I have done things. But from here on, it's going to be different. By your grace and by your power, knowing that he that shows mercy will receive mercy. Bless each of these dear brothers, and as we all head back to our respective homes, God, I pray that our lives will never be the same. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.